Good evening. How are we doing? Happy Wednesday to you. Welcome back to our Wednesday night study through the book of Ephesians. My name is Danny. I'm the worship pastor here on staff. For those of you watching online, thank you, John. One person excited about that. You know, it's like you and my mother would be, you know, excited. So at any rate, I do want to welcome you guys back in, as we get into our second week of 12 weeks through the book of Ephesians. As we did last week, I told everybody, and I'll remind us that we're going to be taking 2 weeks per chapter, and we're going to be diving in verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as we always do here at Calvary Castle Rock. So that is it. But I want to greet you in a manner which is worthy, where I say good evening and greetings, like Paul would say, to all of you saints of Calvary Castle Rock, the faithful in Christ Jesus, and grace and peace from God our Father, to all of you chosen and adopted sons and daughters in Christ who have been redeemed by him, by his shed blood, and who are sealed by the Holy Spirit to the praise of his glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yes, so that is a way that we can greet one another, and I just, again, want to welcome you back to our Wednesday night. That, my friends, was your review, okay, of last week. So, no, we'll actually do a little bit more, but before we do, let's pray. And we will get started into our study. So, Father, we're grateful, again, for your word. Lord, your word is truth. And tonight we want to take time to just learn and grow and see what it is that you have for each one of us tonight on an individual basis. Lord, we pray that you would speak through your Holy Spirit. Lead us through your word tonight that we might learn and grow and mature in our faith and our walk with you, Lord. That we might be a witness and a light for you, that we might become confident of the things that you teach us through your word. Lord, tonight, this all belongs to you. It is all for you, Lord, and we just want to have listening ears, open hearts, that our eyes might be opened as well. Lord, that you would be glorified and honored in all that we do and say here. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. The ushers will come forward and give you one. And if you need a Bible, you can actually take that Bible home with you. Well, they are for you. But as I gave you that greeting, I mean, all kidding aside, that isn't that an awesome greeting? The way to kind of, if you were to write a letter like that today, nobody writes like that anymore. But this greeting pretty much encapsulates what we went over last week in the first 14 verses of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul imparts to the believers there, the saints, the faithful, in those verses. And, you know, we look at it and we cover a lot. We covered a lot. There's a lot of doctrine in there. And when we went into detail regarding our identity in Christ and the spiritual blessings that we have as believers, it's important to know or remember, you know, how we kind of broke that up. We did it in three parts, and I'll just, this is again a reminder. We're going to go ahead and show it up on the screens here and here. The work and the blessings of the Father in verses 1-6, that's what we kind of walk through. We're blessed, we're chosen, predestined, adopted, and accepted. And the second portion we went through was blessings and work of the Son in verses 7-12. Where we look at the fact that we're redeemed, we're forgiven, enlightened, and given an inheritance. And we closed it off with the third section. Again, if you're taking notes, this will all be online for you guys as well if you need to go back and look at it. But the work and the blessings of the Holy Spirit is where we talked about in verses 13 and 14, where we find out that we're sealed. We have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, and we're assured. Beautiful thing to know as we go through this book. And we learned about this seal of the Holy Spirit. And I want to take a few minutes before we jump into the actual part of our study in verse 15. We learned about this guarantee. We learned about this payment, this down payment and promise, if you will, that we will get to heaven. We will experience the things that God promised us. Amen. I want to take a moment to just kind of hover over that, if you will, and we'll unpack this a little bit. That word sealed, it's very important for us to remember, because, you know, when we say that we're sealed, it, you know, what we know about being sealed is in, you know, in, I don't know if we say ancient times, but, you know, when somebody would send a letter, what would they put? They'd put their seal on it. And they know it was from that person. There was authority given in that letter. There was absolute, you know, understanding and clarity that who it was from, because it had their seal on it. And that seal, it was no good if that seal was broken. You know what I mean? It was no good. That letter was no good if that seal was broken by the time it got there. But the Holy Spirit is our seal. And it reminds me of John 10, verse 28. It'll be up on the screen. And it says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Nobody can take away that seal from you guys. Amen. That is just, I mean, that's a great blessing, probably one of the greatest blessings that I see. Bottom line, you can look at it this way, that, you know, as a believer, our journey begins for us before the foundations of the earth that we talked about in heavenly places. Those blessings come from the heavenly places, and it ends with the fulfillment of the promises that God has for us in our inheritance. Amen? Yeah. Begins in heavenly places and ends with our inheritance with Him. So the question that I have before we get into our next section, what do we need? What do we actually need to reach victoriously that promised inheritance? Think about it for a second. What do we actually need to arrive there? Paul explained it for us in those first 14 verses, and I'll briefly go over that. It says that, you know, we begin with blessings and spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then we become sons and daughters through adoption. An inheritance, again, is only for who? Sons and daughters, only for heirs. That's important to remember. The inheritance comes because we are heirs. We learn that we must be redeemed, and He only redeems people, not things, you guys, right? He only redeems people. We must believe and trust, have the faith that in God's predestined plan for eternal future, and know with confidence, without a shadow of a doubt, that we are, as I said, sealed by who? The Holy Spirit, our guarantee that we will get to heaven. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are in Christ as we live in the world today, and we will continue to be with Christ after this world. And in the afterworld, it's like, what do you mean by that, Danny? Well, he's talking about the rapture there, and I want to make sure that we're clear. What is that? After this world, he's talking about the return of Christ, the church, that one time when the whole church, all the church will be caught up together all at once. Again, it's the rapture he's speaking of. And to kind of clarify what we're talking about, the rapture during what happens at that time, the dead in Christ rise first, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. We meet the Lord in the air, and our mortal bodies become immortal. And then after the rapture, it gets really exciting there too. All believers are tested, the Bema seat. They receive rewards and crowns. Then it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then believers return with Christ at what? His second coming. And it establishes His kingdom on earth. And then that earthly kingdom, the millennial reign, begins, where believers rule over the nations for 1,000 years. And we can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. Then it's the final judgment of Satan and all evil. And then there is the new heaven and the new earth. Again, that's a whole nother Bible study that we, it's a whole other set of scriptures that we would go through. But that is what Paul is referring to when he talks about the promises and the inheritance and what happens after the fact, that when Jesus comes for His church. But more importantly, being confident in these things, being confident in these promises that Paul is speaking of, having been reminded of them in those first 14 verses. We hear from Paul now in what is known as Paul's prayer for enlightenment. He prays for the saints and the believers in Ephesus for understanding, for enlightenment as it relates to all of those things that we just talked about, that they might fully comprehend and be totally confident. that's part of his prayer, that they would truly, truly understand and be confident that about all the things they have in Christ today, all the things that we experience, the spiritual blessings, and all of the things that will happen and that we get as gifts to us in the future. So we pick it up in verse 15. If you have your Bibles with you, yes, we'll take a few moments to stop along the way. I'm going to provide for you guys a couple expanded versions of these verses to bring some clarity and some context to what they're saying. Paul makes several points throughout this that we'll stop at, and we'll just begin in verse 15. It says there, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." We do need to stop there. That's his opener. He says it, and I'll read it again. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." The first question I have when I hear that is, what did he actually see? What was he seeing? What qualifies these folks that he prays for them? And then my next question was, what are people seeing in us? What are people hearing about you and I? You know, what do people know and observe about our lives, our walk, essentially our witness, if you will, our witness for Christ? What are they saying about you and I when they think about us? And there's a funny saying that I heard a while ago. I don't know who said it, but it's like, it says this: some people will pray for you, some will pray with you, and some will pray against you. You know, and it's true. I've been there. I want to be a person that somebody prays for. I want to be somebody that somebody prays with. I don't want anybody praying against me. And it's awesome, because when I think about this church, I think about Calvary Castle Rock. We're so blessed here as a staff. We pray for you guys often. We really do. And when we pray for you, it usually is, you know, that you would know God more. Not that you don't know him, but you know, you're well taught here. But that you would know him more, that you would draw closer and closer to the Lord, and that you would be strengthened in your life. We pray for strength and protection over your lives. And we also pray for your families, that you would be truly living out fruitful, Christ-like lives, being a witness to the communities that you're in. You guys serve so well here. We are so blessed, and I know the staff would agree with me when we say the people that attend this church are committed to the Lord. You're here on a Wednesday night. You're committed to the Lord, hearing from the Lord, and that blesses us. And we see here Paul's prayer. He shares his heart from the point of an apostle and a friend who's familiar with these folks in Ephesus, the believers there, the saints, the faithful, that they would know God. They would rely on his power, and they would live out their hope and their calling. And I think the expanded version speaks to it pretty well. It says it this way: "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith actively placed in the Lord Jesus, your active love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention or remembrance of you in my prayers." It goes through this point of faith and love. And that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, says, "Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's a familiar verse, praying without ceasing. But we see something there, the active word. That faith was active. There was action to it. That love had action to it. They were actively setting themselves apart in faith. They were actively and purposely loving the people of God within their body. I see that a lot here. I really do. Many of you have experienced it. People reaching out to you, whether it's through Mills Ministry, through prayer, through people showing up at the hospital. Whatever you guys can think of the body of Christ, where you've been a part of being the hands and feet, where you've reached out to the people in this body. And again, I say we're super blessed here to have people like that. But based on verse 15, when we look at Paul's prayer, it says here that he was interested in just two things, according to verse 15. He was interested in their faith in the Lord Jesus, and he was interested to point out their love for the saints. Their faith in the Lord and their love for the saints. And you can't have love for the saints without what? Without first loving Jesus first. So it was obvious somehow, some way, there was something about their faith and their love for the body that caught Paul's attention. But it was a love that was kinetic. It had motion. It was moving all the time, and it was active. And Paul heard about this love, and the believers in Ephesus put feet to their faith, and Paul heard about it. Action, actively and purposely loving on the church because they first felt and had and experienced and lived in the love of Christ. That shows. In John chapter 13, we read about that. It says, by this, all will know that that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Don't you guys want to be remembered for that? I mean, I hope I do. That, you know, that would be great if that's all that people had to say about me. That would be it. They don't need a long list of, you know, awesome, you know, on my epitaph or anything like that. If they knew that I was a lover of God and I was a disciple of the Lord Jesus and that I loved people, that would be enough. So we turn our attention back to the scriptures here, to Paul's prayer, where he begins to share his heart a little bit with the saints there in Ephesus. And we're going to do this study in three sections, really. Paul's prayer for spiritual enlightenment, we're going to see that in verses 17 and 18. We're going to see Paul's prayer for belief in the power of God in verse 19 through 21. And then we'll see his prayer about confirming God's authority in verses 22 and 23. So if you're taking notes, you can make note of that. In verse 17, it reads this way, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Yeah, there's a lot in there. But we start with that spirit of wisdom and revelation, speaking about the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom. And again, we understand, you know, through the first 14 verses, he talked about the Holy Spirit as what? Our seal. And that we would come to that, we'd have that spirit of wisdom and revelation to the full knowledge of him. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. And understanding and enlightenment, that they would see, that the light bulb would turn on, that the message would get through, and that they would know the hope that they have for the future. They would know what the future holds for them as believers, and that hope lands on the word inheritance. You know, that is what they're hoping in, that inheritance that we talked about in the first 14 verses. The expanded version for that, I want you guys to see it in verse 17. It says, so what is the general content of his prayer for them? It says that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, or with regards to the full knowledge of him, Jesus. And it will result in the eyes of your understanding being enlightened or opened, that you may know or have knowledge regarding what is the future hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance with regards to the saints? Paul is praying here for these believers at this church in Ephesus. Paul prays for these things, that they would come to an understanding. Not just, I understand that, but a full understanding where they comprehend, where they literally, where they say, okay, now I really understand what you're talking about, Paul. He wants them to see the immeasurable greatness of God. He wants them to see his great power. He wants them to understand that this journey of faith that they're on has to begin with understanding and then growing from a basic place of awareness. It's more than just knowing. It's more than just saying, yeah, I see it, I know it, I understand it. But going beyond that knowledge to a deeper place of confidence, of assurance, of knowing why and understanding the who, being fully convinced of their future, amen? Being fully convinced of what their future holds and to further their life and their walk, they go into this life understanding with the fact that the Holy Spirit is there with them the whole time. And just to make sure you guys are paying attention, I provided a picture to understand. That's purely to get your attention.
Yeah.
You guys know what that is? Axolotl, yeah, okay. Yeah, do you understand what he does? No, either do I. Yeah, but I know he can grow his limbs back. Are you aware of what an axolotl can do? I give you homework. Go find out what it can do. They're amazing creatures. All right, that's enough of that. Yeah. But becoming aware is one thing. Having an understanding and it is just a one thing. But having assurance, having confidence in something and coming from a place of awareness to assurance and anticipation, that means, you know, that we are aware of the blessings that have been made available to us, you guys. They're available for us today that we enjoy and possess in Jesus Christ today. We talked about it in last week, and that moves us into a place of assurance. We are redeemed now. In the present, the Holy Spirit guarantees it. And our inheritance comes after that, which is much later. But it is a guarantee that we're going to get there. And understanding, you know, the awareness, the insurance of these things should build us into a place of anticipation and hope for what is to come. Gang, you should be hopeful for what is coming for you as a believer. You should be very hopeful. You should be very happy, content about what is to come for you and I as believers. We get the victory through Jesus. He wins. He wins. This evil that we're seeing in the world today, he wins. It goes away. It's conquered. If we are anticipating that, we need to understand, yes, we need to be aware, yes, but we need to be confident and we need to be looking to the future for the fullness of God's promises that he has upon Christ's return. It's going to be awesome and we get to be a part of it. So the question that I have is, where are you? Are you living in awareness? Are you living in a place of assurance? Are you at that place where you are those two things, plus you're hopeful and expectant, and you are looking forward to what God has in store for you and I? There's a difference in just living in the place of awareness. Are you and I anticipating it with great confidence, that fullness that God has for us? Do you believe that he will come through for us? Do you believe it? Yeah, okay, so I think we're all on the same page. If you believe it, shouldn't I live like it? These are just questions. I'm as much on the hook as you are, so much. He will come through for us. He's promised us. And turn with me to Philippians 1:6. You guys know this verse. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a great place for an amen. All right. And, you know, I know I kind of coached you into it. But I know that you understand what that means. He is faithful to complete it. And are we confident, like it says in this verse, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you what? Will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's his promise to you and I. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. You guys know this one too. Hebrews will start and end in the first verse. Says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see the end, do we? We don't see it, but do we have a glimpse of it? Yes. Has he revealed it and unveiled it to us through his word? Yes. Did I just talk about a little bit of it before we got into it, verse 15? Yes. Is he going to be faithful to complete it? Yes. And that takes us having the faith of what is not seen, the hope for the evidence of those things. He will do what he has set out to do. And it's crucial that we find ourselves in that place of growing to that place of faith. It's crucial that we find ourselves living in that manner, going from one place of awareness and assurance to absolute anticipation. As believers, we should be building on these precepts in our daily walk every day, in our quiet time, in our prayer. We should be living with an expectation, right? And we should be maturing in our faith. Every one of us, we don't just sit in these seats to become fat sheep, overfed, and not serve and live a life outside of these walls. We have to be seen. We have to be heard. Like Paul is saying, he heard of their faith. He heard of their love. And he saw it evidenced. We need to be growing in the knowledge, yes, but we also need to be growing in the relationship with Jesus. Amen? It's an important part of a daily breakfast, as they say. It's an important part of essential living as a believer, that our eyes would be open and our understanding would be expanded, and we would see the things of God through the eyes of someone who is redeemed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to understand that being enlightened means that there is light shed on the things of God to the point where we are saying, yes, I believe and I'm confident. God said it, I believe it. And we are resolved in his promises of glory. We're resolved and we are absolutely sold out, if you will, knowing that there is an inheritance waiting for us at the end. Amen. I love that. So as we continue, he's building a strong case for us to have no excuses, isn't he? He's building a very strong case. And Paul's prayer continues in verses 19 through 21. We'll continue reading it, but I want to start at the end of verse 18 as it builds that little bridge that we need for context. It reads like this, at the 18b, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Okay. We got to stop there for a second. As we hold there, let's back up and take a closer look at verse 19, and we can essentially kind of pull out some of these truths. What does Paul really want us to know? What is he asking us to, what is he praying for us? He's praying for us to know the exceeding greatness of his power, it says there in verse 19. And that word exceeding is defined as to surpass or to go beyond. So he wants us to not only see his greatness, he wants us to go beyond great, to see what's beyond the great power. And who are we talking about? Whose power are we talking about in this verse? Okay, it's talking about the Father's power. He's talking about God himself. He's saying that he would give you that power. And who is this power for? Says it right there. It's toward us, or better put into us who trust and believe. He's talking about the believers, the saints, according to his mighty power in verse 19. Now, we look at that, and so far he's praying that they would see God's power, understand God's power, go beyond his power. And what kind of power is he actually speaking of? It says it there in verse 20. It's awesome. It's a lot of power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. I mean, think about that for a second. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the grave and seated him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. I'm going to go on a limb and say that's a lot of power. That's more than you and I can muster up on your best day. It seems to me that our Lord, our God, has cornered the market on power. And he's given that power to you and I to be living, active representatives for him on earth today. The expanded version, I want to give you that so it gives a little bit of context. It opens it up a little bit. Verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his, the Father's power?" And notice how many times he says power here. "Toward or into us who believe, trust in Christ, according to the working of his mighty power." And what is the measure of this power? It's which power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. And what is his power superior to? It says it here, far above what? All principality, ruler, rulers, and any other power and might and dominion or lordship, and every name. Think about that. Every single name that is named, not only in this age, the church age that we have now, but also in the age which is to come, which is the kingdom age. We talked about that a little bit. And you'll notice as we read through here, he says the word power. He says it a couple times. He says it three times within three verses. And I want you to note here that these words for power are all different. They're up on the screen for you. Every time he uses them, they're completely separate meanings as they apply to God. And we see those three words, dunamis, kratos, and exousia. And if you look back in verse 19a, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power?" That word there is dunamis. The Greek word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. You guys have heard that before. You guys are smart. You know what that is. But it essentially speaks to the inherent power and strength of, or ability that God has and his capacity to accomplish anything in a miraculous way, miraculous power. So you have dunamis in that first mention in verse 19. Simply put, God's power is unstoppable. It's explosive and it gets results. It's power in action, and people recognize it. The next kind of power we see is kratos, that Greek word kratos, according to the working of his mighty power. This is a power that speaks of dominion and rule. His ruling might manifested in supreme strength. Essentially, it means that this is God's ruling and conquering power from a position of power. And it's used differently, and we don't understand why yet, but we'll get there. Lastly, we look at the third word for power in verse 21, and it says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion." That word there is exousia, which means far above any rule, far above any rule or authority. The rightful or delegated kind of power, power that carries authority or jurisdiction. He belongs there. It is his power. It's his to decide what he does with it. And it's a power from a place of authority, which means that Christ has been exalted over every created thing and has authority over any angelic power or earthly power, ruling or otherwise, or rebellious spirit that tries to resist any rebellious force on the earth. So Paul stacks these up. He stacks these words for power up, and they're back to back to back. And Paul shows us the uniqueness of God's limitless power with this, his everlasting power, his rule and authority, and every kind of power that you guys can imagine tonight, think about it, it belongs to God. He is over and above that kind of power, and it's seen in Jesus our Lord, amen? It is seen in him. His power has strength, and it gets the job done, gets desired results. His power is always working. It's in motion. It's active. His power is stronger than anything and anyone that tries to resist him. His power has authority to rule over anybody and anything, everyone, everywhere, at all times. Nothing can stop his power. Amen. Love that. So again, three types of power, and I just love how Paul just kind of throws that in there. You know, he doesn't explain it. He just expects them to know it. So we can't just know it. We have to learn and grow in it. And I love that he put that in there for us, a little nugget for us to take home. And as we approach the end of this chapter, you know, I want us to recognize a couple things that we have kind of already gone through, so we can build some context and build a bridge to the ending verses. Paul is praying for a lot of things to this point. In his prayer, he emphasizes some key words. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. The slide will be up here. He first prays for, in verse 17, wisdom, revelation, and knowledge. He prays for those things. And he's praying for those things for who? For the church, for you and I, that we would walk away, we would kind of take hold of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge. The next thing he prays for in verse 18 is enlightenment, hope, and the inheritance. He wants us to understand, not just be aware, he wants us to have that confidence in that the enlightenment, the hope, and the inheritance is for us. And it is guaranteed. And in verses 19 through 21, he speaks and prays about God's power and God's authority. The blessing for me to know is that it's been promised to us. God has laid it out for us. Paul explains it in the first half chapter of chapter 1 of Ephesians. He gives us all of these things so that we might learn, grow, and mature, and that we would be completely confident in everything that is said in his word. How many of us want to be enlightened, that have God shed light on his scriptures? I think I do. I know I do. How many of us want to have more hope? How many of us want that to understand that guarantee, you know, I want to see that inheritance as his heir, as his son. And I would love nothing more than to see God move in power in my life. That I would be able to walk around knowing that I have the authority of the creator of the universe on my side, living inside of me by the power of the Holy Spirit that nobody can take away, nobody can change for me. That is a wonderful life to live. And so as we approach the ending verses here, we come to the end of Paul's prayer. He shares about the headship of Christ and the fullness and the presence that fills and empowers his sons and daughters, the believers, his chosen people. We continue in verse 22 here, and it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Well, Danny, that's a mouthful. What does that all mean? I want to give you the expanded version of that. I think it's helpful when we read it from this way, and it's up on the screen. "And his power will bring submission, for he, the Father, put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to," or better translated, "or especially concerning the church," that's us, What is the church? His body, it says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what does this really mean? Well, God has already placed all things under Christ's feet. He's placed under Christ's feet, the Son, and Christ has been given the head over all things, specifically to the church. We have a surrendered life because we need to be able to yield. We need to be able to yield to the one who actually did the work. We can't take credit for anything that Christ has done. We can just glorify him through what he's done and live a life that is submitted and surrendered, knowing that he has authority over everything anyway. And he rules over everything for the benefit of who? The body, his church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 15. I want to kind of wrap things up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 24. It says this, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Amen to that. I mean, there's a lot of darkness that we see today that one day will be defeated. There's a lot of evil in the world that we know one day will be defeated. All of those things will come under his feet. I love the fact that he shares this with us so that we don't have to worry about the end. We don't have to concern ourselves with how it turns out. That's a good thing. It says that then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. I mean, this is good news for us, and it's a parallel to what Paul said in verse 19. And as we kind of wrap things up, looks like we might be able to get you out a little early tonight. As we take an inventory, you guys, let's think about this for a second. What have we kind of talked about since last week and tonight? What have we kind of poured over? Just know that everything that we've talked about, we can absolutely find encouragement in it. No. We can. There's so much encouragement in it. We can be glad. We can rejoice in the fact that we have blessings in heavenly places. That's just one. We can rest in the fact that this all began before the foundations of the earth. It's been part of God's plan from the very beginning. He knew you. We can be sure that he willingly and lovingly adopted us as sons and daughters into his family by Jesus Christ unto himself. And because of that, we now live. I love this. We now live, it says in the scriptures in Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glory. You guys remember we talked about that? To the praise of his glory. We learn that we are also highly favored and accepted. That is awesome. And we're accepted in who? In the beloved, in Jesus, the Son. That in him, by his grace, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of our sins. Oh, that, okay. If it was just that, that would be enough. But we've already gone through 6 other things. But wait, there's more. Now he reveals what? The mystery of his will. It's been unveiled to all of us. He shared all the news for us. He didn't want us to have to wait to hear about it. He shared his will, the mystery of his will, to each one of us as believers, which is the rapture of the church. He shared about it, where we will meet with him in the air, that when we will become immortal at that point, everything changes from that point. No more taxes.
You're automated.
That's just one blessing that we'll miss out on. New bodies. A lot of amens. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Yeah. A lot of hallelujahs there. But that's when he gathers us all as one body, unrecognizable to this body. You might think it looks like it's going to be different. And I always ask myself, what's it going to look like, Lord, when that happens? What kind of body am I getting? You know? And, you know, the question doesn't necessarily have to be answered today, but just know that it's going to be better, okay? It's going to be better. He'll gather us all unto himself, and then we get to experience the inheritance that he promises us. It's realized at that point, and that is the point where we get to rule with him here on earth, the millennial kingdom, the kingdom age. Again, a whole nother Bible study that, you know, we don't have time to cover tonight. But Paul leads us through this prayer and this whole chapter, and he essentially leads us into some deep waters, doesn't he? He leads us to a place where he wants us to have full understanding, but also the full confidence. And we waded through, you know, a number of things to find out some vital truths that Paul has for us as believers. Ephesians chapter 1, I can only call it an ocean of truth. It really is. There's a lot of doctrine in there. But Paul doesn't just leave us out there floating around in this ocean of truth, like, hey, enjoy the truth. You know, he actually sends us a lifeboat with his prayer, reminding us that, you know, guys, hey, your identity's in Christ. Don't worry. You've been adopted. Don't worry. Hey, you've been promised. You've been redeemed and forgiven, and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's all good. It brings us comfort, doesn't it? And then he prays for us, the saints, the believers. He prays for us in a manner that we might know, that we would be convinced, not just a little bit, but fully convinced, absolutely sure about these things that he's talked to us about, that we would know them, that we would be convinced by them, not to merely just keep us afloat out there, but that we would not just survive in the deep waters of truth, but we would learn and grow to a place of rest, knowing that God's grace is going to carry us to the other side. God's promises are going to carry us by his grace. We will get there. We can't just stop at knowledge. We can't just stop, you know, at awareness. We have to get to the place of full conviction, full understanding, and just absolute trust. Convinced to the point where we're able to trust him with everything. It's hard sometimes to trust. Even though we know, and we've been reminded, and we've been told, and we've seen evidence. I think about a group of people in the Old Testament that, you know, always told the Lord, they believe, yeah, we love you, Lord. And then they're like, oh, we should build a golden calf over here. You know, like, you know, that would be the answer, you know. The question is, are we absolutely convinced? And I hope that we are. I believe that we are, you know. The journey begins with us being blessed with all these spiritual blessings that he mentions. And the hope is that we're able to walk confidently. That we're able to walk confidently because, I mean, he did choose us after all. He did predestine us for those good things. He adopted us into his family. But as we cross these deep waters, as we find ourselves in all of these blessings and trying to, what do we do with all of this information, God? Just understand, you don't have to really grasp every single thing. He just wants you to trust him and understand the fact. Just believe that you've been redeemed and that you are forgiven and that you will arrive at the destination because, again, what did he promise us? What did the Holy Spirit do for each one of us? He sealed us. He gives us the tools. He sets the table and tells us, hey, partake all these blessings. They're all yours. I'm serving them up for you. And then a lot of us really essentially have to say, well, how do I eat all this? Do I use my hands? Do I need a fork? Looks like I'm going to need a napkin for some of this. I've never seen that before. What is that? Oh, you're going to enjoy that. Trust me. That's what Paul is doing here. He's setting the table for you. And it's your responsibility to just, well, I don't want to, you know, dishonor the host. So, you know what? I'll just partake of everything. That's what you guys need to do. Just be a recipient of his grace and his love and the blessings that he has for you. He's probably a good cook, I would imagine. And yes, it does get messy along the way, doesn't it? Some things aren't as easy as other things to accomplish when you're a believer in Christ. Some things are harder to manage when it comes to living a life of godliness and holiness, blamelessness that he talked about in the first couple verses of the book. But just understand that that meal has been prepared for you, and it's up to you, you know, however you want to eat it, but partake. Understand that that meal is hot and ready for you. And it doesn't grow cold. It is ready for you today to partake. And all you have to do is say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me like this, for blessing me the way you bless me. Help me to live a life that says, Lord, I do believe and I do trust. But man, I am convinced now that I'm super blessed and I get to finish with you. What a blessing.